Well, good morning. Wow.
Good morning.
Wow. That was like the worst I think I've ever had here. That's pretty bad. Good morning. Awesome. That's better. I get it, though. One of my favorite things to do at these conferences is like the morning before, just walking around and listening to the conversations of all the things that happened and like how late everybody stayed up the night before. And I think the craziest one was I heard someone mention they were up till 4 in the morning playing chess. Who was that? Then also respect to all of you guys as like the healthiest group of kids I've ever seen. They're all like, sugar. Yeah, I'm done with sugar. It's not in my life anymore. It's so unhealthy. It's so unhealthy for me. Anyways, guys, good to be here this morning. My name is Eric. I hail from here at Calvary Chapel, Orlando. It's great to be here with you guys this morning. Just a quick bit about myself real quick, just because a lot of familiar faces, which is awesome. A lot of new faces, which is also awesome. The Lord is doing a great work through these conferences. But I have three wonderful children, 6, 4, and 8 months old, all girls. I'm a girl dad, and I absolutely love it. I grew up in a family of boys, so I have no idea what I'm doing, and it's wonderful. And if I had a son now, I would have no idea what to do with him because I'm so comfortable. I love having girls. My wife is here, that nice, pretty lady who's going around and asking all these random, weird questions. That's my wife. I take responsibility for that, but she's doing great. We're great, and we're just really happy to be here and serve you guys and be a part of what the Lord is doing. So I don't have any fancy slides for you guys this morning, like Pastor Juan Rivera did last night, but that's because I figured I just devote more time to actually studying the Word than putting slides together. So you have no idea how ready I was for that. As soon as I saw him going up, that was great. I love him. He's a brother. All right, if you got the Word, let's open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. Juan did an absolutely incredible job. Just explaining the doctrine of justification to us last night. It was awesome. And as awesome as it was, and as accurate and truthful as it was, about it's easy does it because God did it, right? That's the easy part. We rest in that. This morning is the hard part. This morning is sanctification. What does it mean? Why am I not who I was, right? Juan mentioned that chapter in Romans 7 with Paul. And we'll talk about it a little bit later. The struggle, right, between the flesh and the spirit. The things that I don't want to do is what I end up doing. The things that I want to do, that's what I end up not doing. And this battle is going on constantly within us. And so we get this idea, like we know this word is sanctification, right? Like it's a big, we maybe have heard it before. If we've grown up in the church, it's kind of this big doctrinal word, big theological terms. And Juan, again, he mentioned it. He broke it down this way last night, and I'll just kind of expound on it a little more in breaking down these three ideas of justification, sanctification, and glorification. If you didn't write them down last night, I encourage you to write them down this morning just because it is an awesome way to really kind of simplify what these terms actually mean. So justification, last night, justification frees us from the penalty of sin immediately. Okay, that's justification. Sanctification, what we're going to talk about this morning, frees us from the power of sin progressively. Okay? We're not free from the power, we're still struggling, right? And then glorification frees us from the presence of sin ultimately. Okay, that is our goal. So that's in a nutshell, like doctrinal words for dummies, that's justification, sanctification, and glorification, okay? The penalty of sin we're freed from immediately, and this morning talking about being freed from the power of sin progressively. So we'll go ahead and jump right in to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Paul writes, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification." And we'll pause right there. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that we have this time together. I thank you for the rest that we got this morning. I pray that that would not be a distraction from the work that you want to do, the things that you want to say to us through your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to us, and that your spirit would encourage us, would challenge us, would convict us in the areas that maybe our hearts are hardened this morning, Lord, or maybe areas that we didn't even know we needed to surrender to you. Have your way. Bless this time in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Paul begins by saying in the beginning of verse 1 there, he's exhorting them in the Lord Jesus that they should abound more and more. If we're just kind of starting here in the middle, and so the question would then be abounding more and more in what? Well, the reference would go back to chapter 3, verse 12, when he writes, "May the Lord Jesus make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all." Right? That's the exhortation, and that's the expectation of every believer. Is what he's saying here is that they will abound more and more in love, but that is also really a quick glimpse at what sanctification is that there is a continual improvement going on, right? It is not, I love somebody and I'm just okay loving them at this level, right? It is growing. It is abounding more and more in love, that progressive growth, okay? And he goes on to say that you receive this commandment from us, how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This was not something that Paul and his ministry team were telling them to do in and of themselves, right? This was not their words, their ideas. This were the commandments that were coming from the Lord that they were then delivering to them. So it's not like, oh, if you're going to get mad at me for telling you to abound more and more in love, it's not me, it's the Lord. We're just trying to declare what the Lord has told us. And then, where we're going to pick up really in our study here in verse 3, he writes, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And I ask you a question. Who's ever asked, "God, what's your will for my life?" Like two people? Oh, okay, no, never mind. There's just lights up here. Oh, there's like 17 just right over here. Okay. Right, that's a very common question for believers. Right, "God, what's your will for my life?" I want to encourage you to think about that question a little bit differently and challenge you to think about it differently. When you ask that question, "God, what's your will for my life?" Who's the focus of that question? Yourself. It's a selfish question, really, at the root of it. As if his will for my life is the most important thing. And so I would challenge you, if you're going to ask that question, think about it differently and say, not, "God, what's your will for my life?" But, "God, how do you want my life to align with your will?" Right? Because his will is being done in the world. And you have a specific part that he wants you to play in it, absolutely. But it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about how our lives align with his will, right? Okay, so as we're coming in here and he says, "This is the will of God," and we're wondering, what is your will for my life? And apart from the specific will that he has for us individually, that he wants our lives to then follow down certain paths to align with his will, specifically, generally speaking, though, there are certain things that he wills, that he desires, and that his heart longs for all of us as believers to, as we follow him, not just individually, but as a whole. And so there's two beautiful things about this. And I would say the first beautiful thing is that God's will can be known. That is a beautiful truth for the God that we serve, an almighty, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent God, loving, gracious, and merciful as he is, that his will can be known. And so as a believer in the body of Christ, we can know what his will, his desire, and his ultimate plan and goal is for our lives. He tells us right here, the will of God is our sanctification. So if you're ever wondering what his will is for your life, you have an answer right here. His will, his desire, his goal is your sanctification. Paul mentions again over in towards the end of chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." He tells us what his will is for us. Not for all of us as believers in the body of Christ. We're still trying to figure out, "Lord, how do you want my life to align with your will?" But overall, this is his will. It is for our sanctification. And if we're ever wondering, as we're seeking what he wants us to do with our lives individually, we can always be rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. That's his will for our lives. The second beautiful thing is that since this is his will, our sanctification, we can have confidence that he will be faithful to fulfill his end of the bargain because it's his will. Right? Just like Juan talked about last night, like you know that you know, right? We can know that our sanctification, he will uphold his end to fulfill his will in our lives. Until the day that our sanctification is complete and our glorification, which Jeremy will be talking about later this afternoon. But that doesn't help us, right? Necessarily, we're not glorified yet, right? You guys still had to eat food this morning. You guys still like ate pizza way too late last night and woke up with a stomach ache. Like we're still in these bodies, these mortal bodies, right? So we're not there yet. We're not glorified yet, but we know his will is our sanctification. And if I can just add a third beautiful thing or just this incredible truth that your sanctification is so important to God that each member of the Trinity is working to see it come to fruition. All right, look at this. Jude 1. I'll read it to you guys just because we're going to be jumping around real quick. Jude 1, he opens by saying, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1, 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. The Trinity in its holiness is all working together to see the fruition of our sanctification come to pass. It is initiated by God the Father. It is made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and is accomplished by the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. Now you might be thinking like, great, what does all that even mean for me? What is sanctification even? The word sanctification in the Greek really just means a cleansing or a purifying for service. Cleansing or purifying for service. God is sanctifying us. He is cleansing us so that we can be set apart, so that we can be used by him to be more effective in the work that he has for us to do. That is sanctification, a cleansing and a purifying for service. However, it is not something that Jesus puts in you. It's not something he does. It is himself being put in you. Okay, it's not like this superpower all of a sudden where you're like, oh, I've got all of a sudden, I'm feeling sanctified right now. Like, this is my final form kind of mentality. Okay, like it's not that. It is just him putting himself in us. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. By putting himself in us, we have the holiness of Jesus Christ living within us and then being exhibited in our lives. But listen, because it's not something that he puts in us, sanctification is not imitation. Okay, it's not just trying to be more like Jesus. That's not what it is. We're not just trying to do what Jesus did. And I'm not like bashing the whole what would Jesus do kind of thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just trying to mimic what he did, thinking that will obtain sanctification in your life. Because by doing that, only by trying to like, what does that even mean? If I was to be more like Jesus, am I supposed to go out and try to perform miracles? In that sense, like if I'm just trying to copy what he did in my life, how am I supposed to accomplish being more like Jesus in my flesh and my sin? Like, I can't do that even just by copying him. Maybe you've heard the phrase, imitation is the most sincere form of flattery, right? But just imitating Jesus, just doing what he did, still doesn't remove sin from our lives, right? That's not enough. So it's not just imitation, it is impartation. It is the impartation of Jesus Christ, all of his perfect qualities now being at our disposal because he is living within us, because he has given us himself to sanctify us, not just tasks that we have to do to become sanctified. Oswald Chambers wrote, he said, sanctification is not drawing from Jesus the power to be holy. It is drawing from Jesus the very holiness that was exhibited in him and that he now exhibits in me. That is sanctification. But if that's all true, if I have Jesus living within me, if now I have all these perfect qualities and attributes of Christ living within me that are now at my disposal, he's imparted these things to me through his grace, why am I still sinning? Why am I still falling short? Why do I not feel like a super Christian? Why am I still being enslaved by this sin? Why can I not overcome this sin in my life? And that goes back to kind of how we all start, is because we're still in our flesh. There's a constant war going on, spiritual warfare for your soul every single minute of every single day. At the end of that chapter in Romans 7:18, where Paul's talking about this struggle between the flesh and his spirit, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Nothing, not a single thing good dwells within me. He goes on to say, "For to will, the desire to do good, is present within me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." How am I supposed to do what is good? I know what is good, and I know Jesus lives within me, but how am I supposed to actually do the good that I know I'm supposed to be doing? Well, that's because sanctification is that ongoing process. It is that progressive process through our entire lives, our entire walk here on the earth. It sets us free from the power of sin progressively, which, just as a footnote, it's the only time the word progressive is able to be applied biblically. If it's applied, if you hear it any other way, like, we're a super progressive church, it's not Christian, just throwing it out there. But we're not a complete work right away, right? Because we're not glorified yet. We're still here. And so God uses different means of bringing about the fulfillment of our sanctification in our lives, because we know that is his will. But how is it that he goes about fulfilling that will? Well, that begins essentially at conversion, right? The moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Savior, the work begins, right? There is no being set apart. There is no being cleansed without it. We cannot become sanctified if we're still dead in our trespasses and sins, because we haven't come through a saving faith in who Christ is and the power that the cross and what it's of the cross and what it's done for our lives, that the blood has washed us, that we are now free from those things, right? That we have been justified by our faith, right? So in order to begin the work of sanctification, we must first have a personal encounter with Jesus. Every single one of us needs it. And I'm trusting and hoping that every single one in this room has already done that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, let me turn there. You don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." In verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Right? We need that encounter with Jesus. That is who we were. That is not who we are when we come to faith. So the sanctification process begins at our conversion. And then it is evidenced through our life. Probably the greatest evidence for our life is the spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. And that is, it is not something that you can do or obtain or achieve in your own strength. You're not able to do it. Paul just mentioned, within me, nothing. The will is present within me. I want to do what's good, but I have no idea how I'm supposed to be able to do that, because within me, nothing good dwells. We have a responsibility, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. But we cannot bring about the outcome of sanctification in our own lives as a result of something that we do. We can't do that for ourselves. So it's not something that we can achieve or obtain. It is the result of something that we do. And that namely primarily means the dying to ourselves every single day, every single hour, being stripped down until there's nothing left of myself, where I say it is less of me, it is more of you. Every single day, picking up our cross and saying, I don't want to be the guy who just is dead in my sin still, because I know I have the power of Jesus living inside of me. I know he is living within me. How am I supposed to obtain these things? I can't obtain it. I can only receive it as a result of something that I do. And it is by dying to myself and then being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the only way we can obtain sanctification. And the result of that is our spiritual growth. Right, Juan mentioned it last night again. It has nothing to do about trying. It's about receiving. The growth is the natural outcome of something when the focus is on the proper environment. How else do plants, trees, flowers, I mean, all those kind of things, how else do they grow? I mean, they grow as a result of the proper environment, right? I like to think I have a green thumb. I had an aloe plant once. And I was really excited because I got these clippings from my friend and I'm like, I'm repotting them. I'm like, you know, really very tender, like wanting this aloe plant to live. And the next day, which by the way, it's impossible to kill aloe. Foreshadowing. So I go the next day and I grab a spray bottle of water and I'm watering the aloe and I'm so excited because it's going to live and it's going to provide all these healthy nutrients for my family, and I'm super green thumb because I have an aloe plant. And I go out the next day and this thing is dead. It is brown, it is withered, it is dead. Turns out the bottle that I had grabbed to spray water on this aloe plant was actually vinegar. And it did not last. And so immediately I'm like, I have kids. Am I going to kill my kids? I just killed an aloe plant. It's impossible to kill an aloe plant. I just killed it. But I killed it because, very obviously, the environment became uninhabitable very quickly for that aloe plant. Right, and so short of and trees and bushes and how they grow, short of just uprooting them entirely, if you want to kill those things, what do? You make the environment uninhabitable. That's what you do to kill something like that. And our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so if you want to know why you can't beat the sin that you're struggling with, you want to know why maybe your walk feels stagnant or that you haven't seen growth in your life in a long time, it's because your environment is uninhabitable. Two things, I think this is scientific, Justin can correct me. Two things can't occupy the same space at the same time, right? That's like Newton's fourth law of thermodynamics or something. That's not a thing. Don't go back to your teachers and being like, I learned something super scientific at this youth conference I was at. No, that's like Eric's first law of irrelevance. But two things, I mean, we know that. We know that in science, it's clear in nature. It's happening right now, right? We're not occupying the same space at the same time. And so you're either yielding to your flesh or to your spirit. Right? They both can't occupy the same space. That's why it's called a war. They're vying for the same position in your life. Okay, that's why it's a struggle. That's why it's hard. We rest easy in the justification, but the sanctification process is hard sometimes. You're either under the influence of the flesh or you're under the influence of the spirit. In Galatians 5:20, Paul says, those who are Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. Have you done that? Do you need to do that? What are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you reading? What are you looking at on social media, on TikTok or Snapchat or BuzzFace or whatever, like 13 other different social media sites are out there? What are you talking about? What's your speech like with your friends? If you look back on your life, let's just say even in this past year, or only 8 months into the year, if you haven't seen any spiritual growth, spiritual maturing in your walk with Christ, something needs to change. Something in your life, your environment is uninhabitable. because it is filled with the flesh and not with the spirit. What has habitation in your life? What is your focus on? Before Paul said that in Galatians 5:24 and 5:16, he says, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a promise, guys. It's not like a maybe you won't. Sometimes you won't. If you're walking in the spirit, you shall not fulfill. And so you have to combine the crucifixion of your flesh with its passions and desires by then fulfilling it and filling that place with the spirit and not walking in the lust of the flesh. Combine that with how much time are you actually spending in the Word of God? How much time are you actually spending in the Word of God? John 17:17, as Jesus has this awesome prayer for the church, for the disciples, he looked his eyes up to heaven, and part of that prayer, he says, he's praying to God saying, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We are sanctified by the word of God. How much time are you spending in the word? 1 Peter 2:1-2, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Peter is not saying that a babe in this context is like a new Christian. What he's saying is that as a baby, a newborn baby naturally desires the milk instinctively in order to grow. That is how we should be desiring the word. It should be an instinct in our life that we desire it in order to grow in our walk, in order to grow in our faith, in order to mature in our walk. And as Christians, when we lose that hunger for the word, if we've lost that desire, that appetite for the word of God, then our flesh is either going to naturally seek out by feeding our spirit with religious entertainment instead of actual truth, or it's just going to feed the flesh with anything else that it desires. Right? So how much time are you spending in the word? The word is our weapon. It is our sword of offense, and it is our shield of defense against the attacks of the enemy. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that as we continue. But so we have it starts at conversion. Our sanctification starts at conversion. Hopefully there has been progression, there has been growth in our life where we're seeing the death of our flesh and being yielded to the Spirit. The Lord also uses tribulation in our life to sanctify us. He uses hard times. The challenges, the trials, and the difficulties that we have to face in our life here on this earth, they have a sanctifying effect. They do. They only have a sanctifying effect, again, if we are in Christ. And so they have a twofold effect because they can either expose something in us that God wants to change, whether it be like a sin or the way we think about something, our own self-sufficiency. I mean, our own ideas about who we think he is. It can reveal and expose something in us that God wants to change, but it can also give opportunity for God to create something within us that wasn't previously there. Right? And so this, when we go into hard times, we can know that through the promise of his will for our life being our sanctification, that he can use these difficult times to sanctify us, that he can teach us something, that he can create something within us, that he can expose something within us that we need to repent of. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, these are pretty popular verses. Many of you probably know them. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Peter writes, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what that's saying? The saying is, so contextually, historically, like when goldsmiths and stuff, they're putting the gold into the fire and they're melting it down. It has to be heated up to like crazy, crazy amount of heat, right? And to melt it down. And so as it's doing that, the dross and the dirt and the filth that's mixed in with the gold floats to the top. And the goldsmith would then scrape that away off the top. And they would do this over and over and over again. until essentially what's left in the pot that's boiling of gold, they can just see their own reflection. That's what tribulation can do in our lives. That's how it can sanctify us. When we're going through these things, the Lord is scraping away the dirt, just a little more, until we reflect who he is, until we reflect his glory. Now comes our part, and this is the hard part. I didn't mean that to rhyme. It just worked out. Through our conversion, through our growth, through tribulation, and lastly, there has to be intention. In Colossians 3, it talks very much about all the things that we are to put off and put on. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Again, very similar to what we read in 1 Corinthians, right? But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So Paul gives us a list there of a lot of things that we are told to put off and then put on. But realize that's our responsibility. He's telling us it takes intention. It takes actual focus to do these things, to put off all the things of who we once were and to put on all the things that God has made us to be, that he desires us to be, right? We have a responsibility. It doesn't just happen by chance. It doesn't happen by imitation, right? We're not just going to stand here, read these verses, and then all of a sudden now all that my flesh and my sin is off and all these spiritual things are on. It doesn't happen like that. It takes obedience and it takes perseverance. And so if the Spirit is convicting us of any one of these things that he mentions here, or any others that are not mentioned, it's not like this is an exhaustive list of sin, right? But if we're being convicted, as the Spirit will faithfully do, and he will bring to the surface that dirt that needs to be scraped off in our life, it's our responsibility to bring those things to him. He's not going to force us. He's not going to do it for us. It's our responsibility to bring those things to him, to repent and allow him to change us, right? And allow him to sanctify us. That's why it's the result of something that we do. We bring these things to him and he sanctifies and changes us. We can't do it on our own. And so he uses all these things, our conversion, growth, our intention, tribulation, all these things are working to fulfill the will of God, our sanctification in our life, so that way we can be set apart, so that way we can be more able to be used for service in the world. So what does a sanctified life even look like? Well, he continues right in verse 3 of chapter 4. The first thing he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. The first thing that Paul mentions here that God desires to sanctify us in, and I don't think there's a coincidence that he mentions this thing, because I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul knew the importance of what he's saying here. Of all the things that he could say, he says, abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain. Don't let there be any hint of it in your life. And that phrase, sexual immorality, it can refer to anything, anything that is outside of God's designed intention for sexual intimacy. It doesn't mean specifically just engaging in the act of sex itself. It could mean that, but it means anything that is outside of God's design for sexual intimacy. pornography, TV shows, music, your thought life, all these things can fall underneath of this phrase, underneath this word. And guys, many of you probably going back to school, you are on social media, you live in the world, you see what's going on out there. And it's gonna get serious with you guys here because this is hard. And we live in a culture that pushes sexual freedom and praises it as someone who's being brave. And younger people are getting exposed to this. And if we don't know how to address it with the word of God, it can stumble us. And it does stumble us because it's a powerful sin that can really enslave us. There is no limit to the perversion the world will allow in sexual freedom as long as it lets the person be themselves, as long as it lets them express who they really are, right? And then they label it as love. And they call everybody who disagrees with it bigots or homophobes, and they're told, and then we're told, oh, my body shouldn't offend you, right? Or I should just be free to express myself however I want. This is who I am. Accept me for who I am. That's how the world attacks you. That's how the world views sexual sin. There's nothing loving in that attitude. That is a completely selfish attitude, which is the exact opposite of what love is, because love in and of itself, defined by who God is, 1 John tells us God is love. Love is selfless, right? The cross is the perfect example of that. Everything the world will tell you about sexual sin and what it wants to impose on you is completely selfish. It's all in it for you, for what it means to you, giving you an opportunity to express yourself. It's fine as long as it lets you be who you are. And listen, if you have thought or even agree with any of those statements that I mentioned to you, because the truth is we're not immune to letting those things creep into our hearts and in our minds within the church. Just because we go to church doesn't mean we're immune to the things of the world. We're not of this world, but we're in it. And so if you have let those kind of thoughts affect how you view sexuality, can I graciously tell you, as a brother in Christ, you are in sin. Because that is not the biblical view. That is not God's plan. And I could easily spend an entire sermon just talking about this topic, but this is what Paul mentions here. Right after he says, the will of God is our sanctification, he wants to sanctify us from sexual immorality. And we know he'll be faithful to fulfill that if we bring those things to him. We've talked about all that. It's our responsibility. He wants to do that work in our life. And so I just mentioned a few things. If sexual sin is a reason that there has not been growth in your life, then stop fighting the flesh and strengthen your spirit. That's the only way you'll overcome. I was in bondage to pornography for years, and it affected my marriage. It didn't matter how much I tried to overcome it. The only way I did was because of the Word of God. It was the Holy Spirit. He had given me that resource of himself to overcome it. And I just wasn't using it. It's all at our disposal, guys. And so like, you put up blockers on your phones and your computers and your life, and you have accountability partners and all those things, and that's absolutely great. Do those things. But none of those things will actually prevent you until you strengthen your spirit, and your spirit is stronger than your flesh. If the Spirit is convicting you, it is your responsibility to bring it to him. And so if you're struggling with a sexual sin or an identity, even a sexual identity of some sort, listen, secondly, it does not mean that you're not saved or that you're weird or abnormal in any way. Okay? The enemy wants us to keep it hidden. We all struggle with it in different ways. 1 John 4:4, he tells us, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You belong to the Lord. You don't belong to Satan. You don't. You're the Lord's. You're precious to him. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Thirdly, if God's great desire and pleasure is to free you from this sin, I mentioned that, to sanctify you in this area of your life. I shared my own personal struggles. Statistically speaking, multiple people in this room are struggling with it as well. And we should desire sanctification in this part of our life and in any area of our life, so that way we can live differently than the rest of the world around us. In verse 4, he says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, how? In sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. What does it mean to possess your own vessel? It means have self-control. That's the simplest way I can put it. Have self-control. Do not give in to every urge that your flesh craves. That's what animals do. They don't know any better. We do, especially when we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. Have self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It is the evidence of the Spirit's work within our lives. If we are letting him inhabit our hearts, if our lives are a habitation for the Spirit to dwell, self-control will be the result. We possess our bodies in self-control and in sanctification and honor. We possess them in a way that shows that we are being cleansed and purified to be used more for the work that he wants us to do. That's sanctification. And we are possessing them in a way, in honor, in a way that shows that our body has value, that it is precious. That's what honor means. And immorality is the exact opposite of that, because it degrades and it debases us. It doesn't show that we're possessing ourselves, our bodies, in sanctification and honor. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. They belong to him. Engaging in or living a lifestyle of sexual sin tells the world that we do not know God, because he has set us apart for these things. And he says, do not possess it in passion of lust. That's how the Gentiles acted. That the idea of the Gentiles there are those who do not follow God, right? Do not give into let your body give into this passion of lust. That is not how you possess your own vessel. Lust meaning this desire or craving for that which is forbidden. That's what lust is. And that can exhibit itself in numerous ways. Could just be looking at someone, ogling them as they walk by. Could be pornography. It could be whatever. Whatever is forbidden, a desire for that thing is lust. And there are plenty of things that we desire that the Lord has says no to, right? Because his plan is better. And we're supposed to desire and crave him instead of the things of the flesh. More of him is what needs to replace more of me. So I need to be desiring and craving him. I need to be desiring and craving his word. Continuing on in verse 6, and no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Being trapped in sin is not how God wants you to live. He wants to free us. He wants to sanctify us. Christ came to give life, and that more abundantly. Amen. That's not how he designed us to live. He wants to sanctify us. And so in these last few verses here, I can find four reasons for sexual purity. The first one is that the Lord is the avenger of all such sin. It says in verse 6, sexual sin will not go unpunished. Right? No one gets away with it, even if no one knows about it. It will not go unpunished. It is a sin just like every other sin, and there will be judgment. Secondly, God calls us to holiness, not uncleanness. Sexual sin is inconsistent with who we are in Christ. It is a life that is inconsistent with the truth that upon conversion, the Spirit himself dwelling within us is inconsistent with that kind of a lifestyle. That promise that he is now within us and all of his holiness and attributes are at our disposal to use to overcome these things. Thirdly, rejecting this call, and thirdly and very simply, rejecting this call to sexual purity is rejecting God. It's not me saying that. It's the Lord who wants this for you because he loves you. And fourthly, because he has given us his Holy Spirit. Therefore, we can have victory in this area. He has given us the resources. And so, if anything I've said this morning doesn't sit well with you or makes you a little uneasy to talk about, in regards with what we just read in 1 Thessalonians, take it up with the Lord, not me. This is the Lord's desire for your life. These are not man's methods and rules. This is the Lord's heart towards you because he cares for you, because he loves you. Maybe sexual sin isn't what you're struggling with this morning. Maybe it's just anger towards others. Maybe it's anger towards God. Maybe upset with how you think he's working or not working in your life. Maybe it's just having a heart that is, you're just having a hard time forgiving. You just have an unforgiving heart. Maybe it's greed, you know, maybe it's judging others. Maybe it's self-righteousness. Maybe it's just selfishness or disobedience. God's will in whatever area it is our sanctification. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to purify you. He wants to make you more usable for his service. It's his pleasure to do that. But we have the responsibility to bring those things to him so that we can receive the Holy Spirit's work in our lives to change us from within. He can wash us clean. He can free us. And so I just ask you as we close, is that your heart this morning? At the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he writes, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we've been talking about. That's his heart. That's what he wants to do. And so as the worship team is coming out, we're going to close with this song. I know what these things that we've talked about, this idea, this the process of sanctification is hard. Specifically in the area of sexual sin. But regardless what sin that you're struggling with or what sin you're battling. But I'd like us to just bow our heads for a minute together. And I want to pray for you. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I trust that there are people in this room who are either struggling with sexual sin or are battling some other sin in their life. And they want the Lord to sanctify it. If that's you this morning, just raise your hand. As everyone's heads are bowed, you know, eyes are closed. If that's you this morning, raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Because I don't want us to leave this room not having taken up that responsibility to bring it before the Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I pray as they bring these things to you, Lord, in your faithfulness, that you would wash them clean. I pray that your love and your grace and your mercy would overflow them, and that your spirit would give them the power to overcome whatever it is they're struggling with. Lord, if it's in bondage to pornography, sexual sin, or whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray in this moment that you would break those chains in the name of Jesus. I pray that there, as your word says, that you would defend them, stand strong on their behalf against the enemy. Lord, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we know we belong to you. Lord, we desire a heart of sanctification that reflects more of you and less of us. So when we go out into the world, we can be set apart. And it's hard work, but it is good work. And you are faithful to finish the work that you have started within us. Minister to the hearts of these young men and women this morning. Receive all the glory as they recommit these areas of their lives to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.